Again, want to welcome you today. Last week we began a series of lessons on prayer. And I think it was a little surprising in some respects because we looked at one of Paul's prayers that is embedded part of the second letter he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And we looked at actually what led to Paul's prayer for them and why he was praying for them. We looked at the fact in verses 3 through 10 that he was thankful that their faith and their love was increasing. He was thankful that they were persevering during their difficult times, during their times of suffering. He was also thankful for God's righteous judgment. This was the part that was kind of surprising. But one of the reasons Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica is based upon the fact that he's thankful for God's righteous judgment, that God's going to reward the faithful and take retribution on the unfaithful. Now, all of that then leads to Paul making a petition for those Christians. And there's tremendous lessons, just two verses. You'll think, wow, two verses, it's going to be the shortest sermon I've ever heard. Boy, are you wrong. But in these two verses, Paul gives us four extremely relevant principles for our prayer life. Maybe things you haven't thought about. Let's see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and the two verses we want to look at are verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Let's read those and then look at these four points. Paul says, after talking about all the things he's thankful for, he says this, therefore, or because of, with this in mind, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill the good pleasure, all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is what Paul is praying for and why he is praying. He's praying for two things in verse 11. Verse 12 says, here's the two reasons I am praying for these things. So what does Paul pray for? First of all, it says that he would consider, that God would consider them worthy of this calling. Wow. I don't remember the last time I prayed for that. But this was something that was foremost in Paul's mind. He prayed that these Christians living in Thessalonica would be worthy of the calling. And they were called to be Christians. So he prays for them that they would actually be worthy to be called Christians. Raise your hand the last time you prayed for that. I know nobody's going to raise their hand. But Paul thought that was very important, that these Christians would live in such a way that they would be worthy to be called Christians. Wow. That's something to make us kind of sit up and think a little bit, isn't it? How had they been called? Well, no, go to the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verses 13 and 14. He talks about this calling. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel. He called them, how? By the gospel. Through the gospel. By means of the gospel. They were called. Still true today. God is calling us to this life through the gospel. It's not a miraculous call, a supernatural call. It's not a call in the night. It's not a call from an angel. It's not a call from a vision. It's a call, it says, through the gospel. That's how they were called, these Christians. Paul is praying that they are worthy of this calling, that their life shows they are worthy. What would a life worthy of this calling look like? It would be a life that's characterized by holiness, by self-denial, by love, by integrity, by a knowledge of God, by a knowledge of His Word, and on it goes. Paul wrote something similar to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. Notice how he begins there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he mentions some of these very things. So this calling wasn't just to the Christians at Thessalonica. This calling was also to the Christians at Ephesus, the Christians at Philippi, the Christians at Colossae. Notice what he says, Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, implore you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How so? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. What does a life worthy of this calling look like? It's a life characterized by meekness and love and gentleness, humility. Someone that's meek is submissive to God. That's the idea of meekness. It's not shy or reserved. That's not biblical meekness. Meekness is being in submission to God. So a life worthy of this calling is characterized by somebody that's always concerned about putting God first. And so Paul prays that these Christians of Thessalonica would put God first. They would be worthy of this calling. They would live lives of goodness and gentleness and faith. So practically, when was the last time you prayed for this for your family? Let's make it really personal. This lesson's really made me think. It really has. See, I should be praying that my family lives in such a way that they're worthy of this calling. This would be something we do consistently and regularly. When people ask, how are your children doing? Do we respond with things with school or their health or other areas? With this in mind, we should always answer first and foremost, how are they doing spiritually? Because that's the most important thing. Now, these other things are good and important, but primarily we need to be concerned about, are they living worthy of this calling? That's the most important thing. What else does Paul pray for? He prays the latter part of verse 11, that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. He prays that God, by His power, would fulfill His purposes for their lives. We have a purpose in our lives. You know, when we make that commitment to become a Christian, the reason we live now changes. It's changed. Because we're no longer living for the world, for the world's pleasures, for ourselves, for other people, for our job, nothing. We're living for God now. And so at that moment, when we make that confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the risen Messiah, we're making a commitment. We're saying our purposes now, or my purpose, my goal in life, has now changed. It's not the same as it was before. And we'll look at those goals in the next verse. There's two of them. But it's changed. And so Paul prays now that those purposes in your life would be fulfilled. Become fruitful. Come to fruition. Be perfected. Be completed. that you would reach those goals. How? By God's power. No, not miraculously. You look at Paul's life and the lives of these Christians, you'll see that God does work in their lives, but He was working providentially. He was bringing about certain things. But the Christians at Thessalonica had a responsibility to know what those purposes were and to do their part. And so that's why Paul prays that God would fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. These are spiritually minded purposes. What could some of those be? How about thinking of ways to bring people to Christ? How about thinking of ways to care for the widows and the orphans in their afflictions? How about ways to welcome people when they visit our assembly? And on the list could go. Those could be purposes. Those are good purposes, by the way. Certainly there's many others. But those are part of God's purposes, His good pleasure for us. And we have to work at bringing those about. No, they won't happen by accident. So Paul prays to be worthy of his calling, of this calling, and that God's purposes, those plans, would be fulfilled, not in some sort of miraculous, better felt than told way, but by His power. That's what he says. By the work of faith with power. So those are the two things he prays for. Now what does he say he wants the results of those to be? There were two things he prayed for. Now there's two things he wants to be a result of his prayers. What are those two things? Number one, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. This is the ultimate goal of all those purposes. This is the ultimate goal of a worthy life, so that Christ would be glorified in us. So all of our purposes, all of our plans, our life, the calling we received, all needs to head to that purpose. Glorifying Jesus Christ by how we live. He wants Jesus Christ to be glorified in them. By fulfilling those purposes, by living a worthy life, by doing that, then he says, Christ will be glorified. Paul prays for that. I'm not sure I can remember the last time I prayed for that. But if Paul prays for it, and it was so important that the Holy Spirit chose to leave it for us, then it's important that we do that. It's important that we pray for these things, these principles, these ideas. So we need to pray for other Christians and for us that we would live in such a way that we would bring Christ glory. And what all does that mean? And one thing I want to bring out about this is when somebody is glorified, they are praised. You think about that? They're praised. So by me living a life worthy of a Christian, and for fulfilling God's purposes by living this kind of life, I want Christ to be praised. That's the idea. I want Him to be praised. But it all depends on how I live. And so Paul prays that these Christians would live in such a way that Christ would be praised. Sure makes us think, doesn't it? Makes us think. If Paul prayed for it, then it's important. How often do we pray that? You know, it's not for our praise. We should not. Maybe sometimes we do. We should never do anything just to be praised. But when we do any type of service, then it should be that Christ be praised. Like what? Visiting the sick. Some people took Jean to her sister's. That was the result of that would be Christ being praised. Preparing the communion, that's a very important work. We bring Christ glory when that's done. And I appreciate the people that do it. Bringing people to services, like was done this morning, couldn't come by themselves. That glorified Christ. Running a sound system, recording sermons, that brings Christ glory. Much glory. Doesn't bring us glory, it's not supposed to. Brings Christ glory. He's praised because of that. Sending cards like we're going to tonight. That's going to bring glory. It's not because we're special in a sense that we're so great, we're these great Christians. Nope. We're just trying to live a life worthy of our calling. And if we do that, Christ is glorified. That's what he says. Even when we, just like these Thessalonians, when we persevere during hardships and trials and sufferings, when the world sees Christians persevering during those times, not giving up their faith, not going into the world or seeking the world's help in that sense, but when they see that, Christ is praised. So there's a whole different aspect of that. So Paul wants these Christians, and remember, Paul was thankful that they persevered during their trials. So Paul says, that's going to cause people to praise Christ. And Paul says, I'm praying that that's the result. So I, as a Christian, need to be praying for you that you're worthy of that calling, that you're fulfilling God's purposes, and as a result of that, Christ is being glorified. People are praising Christ because of that. Something else surprising is found in this verse as well. Notice the last part of this verse says, not only that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, but you in Him. You mean Christians are to be glorified? That's what Paul says. And he says that, I'm praying that that's a result. Well, I just said that Christians aren't supposed to do things just to be praised, and that's true. But a result of this is that Christians will be glorified. In what ways are they going to be glorified? I can think of at least two. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll see one of those. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul mentions one way in which Christians are glorified. Let's read verse 18 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, last verse in that chapter. Mentions this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Remember, this is written to Christians. But we all, with unveiled face, so we can see, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, do what? Are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look at Christ's life, His image, we're doing what? As we become more and more like Him, we're glorified. No, the world's not praising us or anything like that, but we're becoming glorified when we do that. That's what that verse says. We see Jesus' glory, we see His image, we transform ourselves into His image. We become more and more and more and more like Him. And that process is a process of being glorified. Not in some sort of personal merit or something we deserve or anything like that. That's not what the verse is talking about. But it does say we are glorified when we're conformed into His image. Why? What does it mean to be conformed into someone's image? You exhibit characteristics like Him. How can I become worthy of His calling? Easy. By exhibiting His characteristics. So when we look at His life, we examine Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four accounts of the gospel. We see how Jesus responds to people. We see Jesus' patience. We see His mercy. We see His compassion. We see His concern. All of those things. We see how His relationships. We see His interactions with different types of people. And so when we read those four accounts, and we put those, we see His characteristics, we see those qualities, and we allow those qualities become ours, then we're being transformed into His image. And so we're becoming more and more like Him. And the Bible says when that happens, Paul says, we're glorified. But in a far more important way, Romans chapter 8 tells us of another type of glory. Romans chapter 8, several verses we want to read. Let's first of all read verse 18. Verse 18, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This glory, this glorification won't happen while we're alive. Paul writes, Romans 8, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now notice verse 23. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." That's the final thing, isn't it? The redemption of our body. That won't happen while we're alive. Our body has to change, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Our body is changed. And it's changed into a glorified body, the Bible says. A glorified one. But it's only for those people who have walked worthy of His calling, who fulfilled His purposes by how they've lived. They've conformed themselves to Jesus. They've seen His image. They've seen His glory, and so they've changed themselves over time into looking more and more like Him. And as a result, they get to experience that final act of redemption, the redemption of our body. Go down to verse 29 now. I'm sorry, verse 30. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." These He also glorified. We're going to be given incorruptible bodies. Incorruptible. No arthritis. No cancer. No heart problems. Incorruptible. A body fit for heaven. So our bodies are going to be glorified. The Bible even says we're going to be like Christ. Notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read one other verse dealing with this. 1 John chapter 3 and notice verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John writes, "Beloved," and he's writing to Christians, "now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." See, you and I don't know in our life that state. We can't imagine it. But we know that when He's revealed, that last day, day of judgment, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him like He is. We shall be like Him. What kind of body does Jesus have? It says it's a glorified body. Bible says that over and over. It's a glorified body. You and I will have a glorified body. So Paul prays for these Thessalonican Christians that they'd be worthy to be called Christians by their life. They would fulfill God's purpose for their life by their service, by how they act with other people, by how they serve other people. And Paul says, I pray that that will result in two things: that Christ would be praised, glorified by how you live, and that you would be glorified by being transformed into His image, and then ultimately having a glorified body. All of those are part of Paul's prayer. And he ends up, the last thing he says is that all of this, verse 12, would be according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to God's grace. They would persevere. They would bear fruit. They would grow in faith and love. All of those. According to God's grace. And those who are saved will be saved by God's grace. Not by personal merit. Not by how good they are. If people were saved by personal merit or how good they are, there would be no need for Jesus and the blood that He shed. The Bible says there is a need for that. And it was only His blood that could do it. The same blood, the Bible says, that washes away sins, forgives us of our sins, remits us of our sins. But that blood is not available just any old place. It's not available in all the different religions in the world. That's not where it's available. It's only available, the Bible is very specific, it's only available to those people whose faith has led them to repent, to make that grand confession we talked about, and then that faith leads them to be immersed in water, believing that it's at that point the blood washes away their sins. They believe that. And that's how that blood becomes effective. And in no other way can it be for that person who's never had their sins remitted. The Bible says that blood continues to, 1 John 1, continues to, for the Christian, forgive them of those sins, wash away their sins, if they're willing to continue to repent and confess their sins. Today, if you have either one of those needs, don't wait any longer, but come as we stand and sing this song.